1 Kings 17 to 24. The incident where Elijah performs a wonderful, glorious miracle, or we should more accurately say that God performed a miracle through his servant Elijah. 2 weeks ago, when I was last with you in the evening, we looked at John chapter 4, and we looked at the closing verses of that long chapter, and we noticed there the healing of the nobleman's son. And there are, of course, similarities between that incident and the one that we're looking at this evening. Some of the words, for instance, are very similar. The nobleman had wanted the Lord Jesus to come to his home and to heal his son who was at the point of death. But Jesus just said the word. And from that moment when he said the word, his son began to recover and he lived. And when the noble went back to his home, he asked his servants, when did his son begin to recover? And he knew that it was when Jesus had uttered these words. Verse 52 of John's Gospel, verse 4, then inquired he, that is the nobleman, of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, his servants, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And this, these are the words that Elijah said to the widow woman, almost at the end of verse 23, see, thy son liveth. We have here a wonderful, touching story. And of course, when we say it's a story, we obviously believe it's not a fable story. It is true. It is found in God's word, and therefore it is true, and we are to believe what we find recorded here. Elijah had gone to Ahab and told him there was going to be a drought. And then Elijah was told by the Lord to leave Samaria and go and hide or relocate at a brook, Cherith. He was there for some time, and then the brook dried up. And after the brook dried up, the Lord visited him and told him to go somewhere else, to go to Zarephath in Zidon. And there the Lord had commanded a widow woman to look after him. And sure enough, he went to Zarephath as ordered. And as he got to the gate, he saw this woman, and she was the one that the Lord had chosen to be one who would provide and look after Elijah. And as a result, Elijah stayed in that house with the widow woman and her son, and the Lord provided miraculously for them. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. But as he was residing with the widow woman, something happened. The widow woman's son took ill, it would seem suddenly, and he died. And this obviously was a terrible time of distress for the widow woman. And she began to accuse Elijah. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Verse 18. And Elijah, what does he do? He takes the corpse up to his room and he begins to pray. And we know the outcome, that eventually the soul of the young son entered into him again, and he became a living person. And Elijah was able then to present the child to his delighted mother. Indeed, a wonderful incident here, reminding us that the God we serve is the God who can perform what is impossible. And that's the title I want to give to our sermon tonight, The God of Impossibilities. The God of Impossibilities. Now we know when we speak about these things, about God doing the things that are impossible, we know that many will just close their ears and they will simply not believe these things. But friends, for the people of God, we have no problem in believing these things. No problem whatsoever. Our God is a supernatural God. Our God is the one who has made heaven and earth out of nothing. In the space of 6 days, and we're told it was all very good. And our God is the one who upholds all things. And our God is the one who has created all things. And our God indeed is great and glorious. And therefore we do not have a problem with what we read here. We believe that if God can create life, and he did, if he can make man out of the dust of the earth, and he did, surely then it's not a great thing for the Lord to do something like this. Someone who has died, whose soul has left his body, surely it is not difficult for the Lord to restore that person to a state of life again. And therefore, when we title this sermon, The God of Impossibilities, we are fully convinced that God is able to do these things. And God is able to do those things that are impossible for us to do. We have no problem in accepting this. And this is what we want to bring to your attention tonight, that God is still doing things that are impossible for us. First of all, then, we want to notice one or two things to help us as we ease into our sermon this evening. Notice, friends, here from this incident, how quickly circumstances can change. Here was a widow woman. She had a son. Life was certainly difficult for her before Elijah came. They were suffering famine and drought. Life would not, in any sense, be easy. No state to help her. She would have to fend for herself. The most she could hope for was that she would survive long enough for her son to grow up to manhood, and then he would take over fully responsible for her welfare. But what happens? Elijah comes along, and although she was facing death before Elijah came along, yet because she was obedient to the voice of Elijah and therefore the voice of God, she was being sustained, her, Elijah, and her son, day by day, miraculously, by the hand of the living God. And therefore, as others were maybe perishing, because that's what would happen, friends, when famine came in biblical times. This is what would ordinarily happen. If the famine was so severe as it seems it was here, there would have been people who would have lost their lives. And you only have to read what happens when famine hit Israel because of their sin. Mothers began to eat the flesh of their children. So, here was someone who at this particular time was living a very hopeful life, even amidst the famine. She was being provided for, and everything looked rosy, did it not? And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Elijah said, this provision will continue until the rain comes. Her future looks secure. But suddenly, friends, her world was turned upside down. Her hope was taken from her. Her son would have been her livelihood. Her son would have provided for her. And here he was in her arms, dead, suddenly. I hope none of us here tonight are resting secure in our circumstances, in our present conditions. Life may well be rosy for you at the moment. Life may be going along quite swimmingly. The path may be without any hiccups or problems, and life may well be looking good, and you might have everything in its proper place. And the future, in some sense, may be looking secure unto you. But friends, you must bear this in mind. Circumstances can change very, very quickly. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us that we're not rooted and grounded in the things of this world, that we must recognize that here we have no continuing city, and that our greatest plans and our expectations can be turned upside down at a moment's notice. See here, friends, how the King of Terrors visits a home. This would have been a very congenial home. A home where there was lots of harmony and peace. The widow was being well looked after, relatively speaking. Oh, she didn't have a table full of dainties, that's true. She didn't have all that she desired. But her portion was far better than many others round about her. She had this glorious promise that food would be provided for her until the rain came. Then death did visit the home, and her whole outlook changed dramatically at a moment's notice. But not only did death visit, friends, it was death of a young person. Oh, what a tragedy here. We don't like to think that young people, before they reach adulthood, and be rushed into eternity at a moment's notice. This seems to be the case here. Fell sick in verse 17 it says, and the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Surely if it was something where she had some time, she would have gone to Elijah and said to Elijah, pray for him. What can you do for him? He's sick. But it just seems to happen so suddenly, whatever it was. He was sick, and then moments later, he was into eternity. And all our hopes evaporated before her at this particular time. I want to ask you tonight, where would you go if death visited you tonight? Where would you go? It's a very solemn question. We need to give a satisfactory answer. The only way to be sure is to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. That one who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We must close in with him. Because, friends, we're living in a world where these things happen. We're not talking about things in isolation. These things happen. Our world can be transformed at a moment's notice. We can go out of our houses on the morning, off to work. We might never reach there. Therefore, Let us give due diligence to make our calling and election sure. Let us close in with Christ. We would also notice too that this was a terrible affliction that came upon a woman, a widow woman. And listen, friends, this was a widow woman who was obeying the Lord. This was not someone who was living in out and out sin. Did she not show mercy and kindness to the Lord's servant? She said she was almost about to die herself when she met Elijah. She was going to gather some sticks. She was going to make a meal. And that was all. She had no prospect after this. Then she was going to die. The famine was so severe. But she listened to the word of Elijah. And he says to her to go and do something for him. And she did it. And then she did something else for Elijah. She put Elijah before herself and her son. She obeyed the voice of the Lord her God. Yet this affliction came upon her. She was one who was obedient, serving God in her own capacity, in her own home. She was doing her duty. She was looking after God's servant at that time. Yet this terrible affliction came upon her. These things are not in isolation. These things can happen to us. And it is a mystery. It's a mystery because the Lord is one who is particularly keen to look after widows and provide for them. In Psalm 146, verse 9, it says, "The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow." Widows have a special place, we could say, in the heart of the God of Israel. He looks after strangers. He relieves the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows. He has a special care and concern for them. Yet he visits this widow with this terrible trial. The Lord indeed does look after widows. I have quoted you a verse from the Old Testament, but the same thing is true in the New Testament. James tells us, practical religion, what is it? Part of it is to look after widows. Why? Because the Lord has a special care and concern for widows. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, he says, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The Lord indeed cares for widows. But, that does not prevent them from experiencing hardships and difficulties. And of course, we do believe, friends, that the reason why this happened was that their faith might grow. And the minister is of the view that when I say their faith, I include the widow woman as well as Elijah. Elijah's faith had been grown and had been tried from the time he went to Ahab to the time he went to the brook and to the time he went to Zarephath. He had been following the Lord and the Lord had been working in him, preparing him for what lay ahead. But it does seem, friends, that also the widow woman did have some faith in the Lord God of Israel. And through this incident here, the God who is able to do the impossible was increasing the faith, yes, of Elijah, but also of this poor widow woman from Zarephath. You may well remember that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we have a number of Old Testament heroes are commended for their faith. You might think that Elijah would be named there in that list of heroes, but he's not named. However, this incident is referred to. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, talking about faith and how it worked out in lives. It says, quote, "Women received their dead raised to life again." And therefore, the writer of the Hebrews is pointing to this incident here, and possibly to the incident where Elijah did something similar. But this is faith in action. And as I said, the minister is one who believes it's not just the faith of Elijah, but it's the faith of the widow. Because here was the widow holding her dead son in her hands. And she hands her dead son over to Elijah. "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom. It does seem there at that particular time she was one who hoped against hope. She believed in the God who is able to do the impossible. And her faith was truly rewarded. Well, now we want to look at Elijah's response. As we've said in our introduction, we do believe that the widow woman, in some sense, attributed the death of her son to Elijah. He was, in some sense, responsible for this. "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" We are not going to be too hard on this widow woman. She had suffered a sore affliction. Her only son, we believe, was taken from her. And when these things happen to individuals at that time, when death visits in such a situation, people say things that they might later regret. And Elijah was one who was able to overlook these things. And he recognized that her heart was broken. And therefore, what she said, it's very possible she did not actually mean. But Elijah's response was quite remarkable. Elijah, we know his name means, "My God is Jehovah," or "Jehovah is God." And truly he lived up to the meaning of his name. Because when this matter was brought to his attention, he took the child and he went up to his room, to his closet. And he began then to begin to intercede and to call upon the name of the Lord his God. And we want to look at the steps that Elijah undertook as being instructive for ourselves. When things come that will test and will try us. First of all, he retired. He left the scene. He went up to his room. He had a room set apart in the lady's home. It was his room, and no doubt he was well used to going up there and to do business with God. He was a man who valued his closet and his privacy. And then at this place he would pour out his heart before the Lord his God. We notice that when this lady accused him of this terrible accusation, he did not in any sense respond to it in a negative manner. He was silent. But he wasn't going to be silent before God. He was going to retire. And he was going to pour out his heart and soul in prayer. He had that special place, that place called a closet. Friends, this is something that every single one of us should have. We should have a place where we can retire, a place where we can shut the world out, a place where we can call upon the living God, a place of secrecy, of privacy, where we can indeed open up our hearts and do business with the God of heaven. This was normal, natural in some sense to Elijah. And when he came across this impossibility, here was a dead person before him. What was he going to do? He was going to call upon the living God. Friends, there is a lesson here for us. Oh no, friends, we're not looking to restore dead people to life. Far from it. These days are done. But God is still the God who performs miracles. And friends, by nature, all of us are dead in trespasses and sins. We're all dead spiritually. By nature, without exception, it doesn't matter. Younger or older, we're all dead. And the Bible says we must be born again. How can we be born again? Is this something we can do? No, far from it. It is a work of God. Therefore, since this is a work of God, we must petition Him. We must call upon Him that He would do the impossible. Have we ever retired from our family circle, from the busyness of life, from all the things that occupy our time? Have we ever called upon God that He would give us this life, that we might experience a spiritual resurrection? Let us be like Elijah. Let us be found in that closet, retired, pouring out our hearts before God. But there are several things about the prayer life of Elijah that are relevant to us. Not only did he retire, not only was he secluded, not only did he close in with God, but his prayers were fervent. We are told in verse 20 there, he cried unto the Lord. He cried. Oh, there's so much that we could say in this few words. He cried unto the Lord. His prayer was not a mumbling of words. He cried. There was an urgent need before him. Here was this widow woman, tears flowing down her face, her life upside down, brokenhearted. And what was Elijah going to do? Was he going to go up there and just utter a few platitudes? No, friends. He was one who cried out unto the Lord. And this is the kind of prayer that God hears. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, we are told. Many people might think that when it talks about Elijah being someone who prayed in this manner, the prayer is referring to the drought. We know that Elijah prayed that a drought would come, and it did come. And maybe many people are associating the fact that Elijah was a righteous man and that he prayed in this manner that he might secure the drought. Well, that may well be true, but I'm inclined to think that we see Elijah praying in this manner on this occasion. Why is that? If you go to your Bibles, you will know that God promised that His covenant people, if they would remain faithful to the covenant, blessings would follow. But the moment they became disobedient, they would experience covenant curses. And one of that curses was that God would withhold the rain. Elijah knew that the people of God had turned and began to worship Baal. They had broken the covenant. And therefore he knew, because it said it in the word, when this happens, you can expect covenant curses to fall. And therefore Elijah, when he prayed for the drought, had a warrant. It was in God's word. And basically, the very essence of Elijah's prayer on this occasion was, this is what your word says, now do according to your word. But when he prayed here for the restoration of the life of the son, there was no biblical warrant. No one, friends, up until this point in the history of the Bible was ever raised to life again. The nearest we get to it is Enoch, who was translated from this world and taken straight into heaven without experiencing death. That, of course, is not the same as what we're looking at here. But the point I'm trying to make with you is, Elijah had no warrant, no history, and therefore he prayed earnestly more and more and more. Friends, we need to discover this fervency. We need to realize that God is a God who does the impossible. And we must lay hold of that and not give up, because his prayers were marked with fervency. He didn't go to sleep praying. He was stirred up as he prayed. Another mark, another element of his prayer life was, it was personal. He said in verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God. He had a personal relationship with God. O Lord, not O Lord, the God, but O Lord, my God. He was intimate with the Lord. He had dealt with the Lord on previous occasions, and the Lord was his God. And therefore, he was able to pray personally to this Lord. And friends, we will know nothing of prayer unless the Lord our God, and truly is the Lord our God. It's one thing knowing there's a God. There's one thing knowing there's a Lord. But in order, friends, for us to pray in any way like Elijah, it must be my Lord and my God. And when he prayed, he was encouraged, as we all need to be encouraged when we pray. He was encouraged in that he delighted in the attributes of God. In verse 20 again, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow? Here, Elijah is recognizing the sovereignty of God. God has done this. God has brought death to this house. I don't know why, but he knew that God had done it. Nothing indeed happens without the will of God. He is the one who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And as he prayed, he encouraged himself in this glorious attribute, the sovereignty of God. Friends, people would love to rob God of his sovereignty, but the God of the Bible is a God who reigns and rules. He's on the throne. He has never vacated it and never will. And whatever happens, even the most major things in the world or the smallest incidental things in your life, it is according to the sovereignty of God. And this should not in some sense frighten us, but it should delight us. Let us go before him with confidence. Are there impossible things before us? Are there things that overwhelm us in our lives? They are there by the sovereignty of God. God has a plan. God has a purpose for them. Therefore, let us go before him, asking that he might help us, that he might enable us to overcome all of these difficulties, whatever they are, because they have come to our lap through the sovereignty of God. He was earnest. He did not give up. Another element of his prayer, he stretched himself upon the child three times. Why did he do this? We can't be certain, but my own opinion is he did this because he truly loved this boy in the nicest possible way. He was in the child's home. He no doubt would have been got friendly with the widow and friendly with her son. He was a good host. He would have enjoyed their company. He would have been fond of this boy. And it would have, in some sense, broken his heart to see this boy who would have grown up to manhood dead, lifeless. And he was earnest, so earnest that he stretched himself upon the child three times. It was, in effect, we do believe he was saying, if I can do anything, let life come from myself to this child. He wanted to be identified with the child. There's a lesson here for soul winners, is there not? Do we seek to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we seek to see people saved? Oh, we must identify with them. We must get alongside them. We must enter into their lives in some extent. We must become part of them. We must share what we have with them. We cannot be remote. We cannot be detached. The Lord Jesus Christ was keen to move among sinners. He gave his life for them. Elijah, in some sense, was intimately bound up with this child. He was earnest. He appealed also, we are told, to the mercy of God. To the mercy of God. Again, verse 20. Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn? Lord, this widow has been good. She has opened her home. She has been obedient to my word. She has entertained thy servant. She has done all. And he appealed to the mercy of God. Friends, when we go to prayer, when you pray, always have this before you. God is a merciful God. It's a lie from the pit of hell itself that will tell you that God is not merciful. Good unto all men is the Lord. Over all his works, his mercies be. And that even extends to the animal kingdom. He's concerned even about the animals. Is he not concerned about every single individual here? Of course. Is he not concerned about all individuals? Of course. God is a merciful God. Never forget it. Never forget it. And finally, and lastly, we would notice here about his petition that it was definite. It was a definite petition. We would say in modern language, he didn't beat about the bush. He was going to do business with God. And he wasn't going to go round about, straight to the heart of the matter. Let this child's soul come into him again. We need to learn a lesson as far as prayer is concerned. Let our petitions be definite. They can only be definite when they are according to the Word of God. That's why the Word of God must be our rule book in prayer. But let us not skirt around the issue. Let us go straight to the heart of the matter and be particular with God. Definite. Lay your prayers, thanksgivings, petitions before God. Let him, and I use this reverently, let him not wonder, what are you talking about? Be definite. And Elijah's prayer was answered. Elijah is given to us as an example. He was far from perfect. He was a man with like passions as ourselves. But he knew how to pray. And because of that, the God of impossibilities performed an impossibility. The young man's life came back to him. Let us therefore follow, for it is for our encouragement. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.